bring them from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer and for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong.
Good evening. Our numbers are kind of low tonight, I see. But that's usually the case on these evenings. Brethren, I think it might be good for the congregation maybe if we do go to the afternoons. Maybe, it should be better that they would come anyways, whether it be evening or afternoon. But maybe it might be good that we switch to afternoon so that more of our brethren here might come. It's better for them to at least be here than to not be here at all, in my opinion. So for their spiritual growth. So at least we might be able to get them in the doors. And I'm not saying anything against them, but of course I think that all of them should be here. All of them should be wanting to assemble with the saints every time we meet. But nonetheless, I think that the afternoon services might be good for this congregation. And I'm glad that we started kind of that thing up and we might be doing that. So once again, those sheets are back there. I think everybody presently here has actually already signed that, or maybe most. But that sheet is right back there. Whenever you enter into the main doors, you're going to see it on that table there. And it is, of course, if you prefer to have the afternoon service. All those, of course, watching as well, you can put in your input on Facebook. But here in this set of verses, sanctified and strong as a Christian. So I want us to read this text with understanding and therefore be strengthened as greater soldiers in the kingdom of God. For what reason would you be harmed today? If somebody was to come up and harm you for whatever reason, what would that reason be? Would somebody know that you're a Christian? Obviously just by prior knowledge, maybe a friend or a close relative, family member. Does your family, your blood family, know that you're a Christian? Maybe you're the only one in your family, in your blood family, that's a Christian. And that's a sad case for some, and sometimes there's nothing you can do about that because the rest of the family just won't follow along in the ways of Christ. But what if you're the only one? You know, what do you do whenever those threats come, whenever those trials come and dealing with family members, whenever that harm may come in different ways? What should you do? Well, you should sanctify yourself in the Lord and be strong. And we'll see that from these sets of verses as we continue through this. But one thing that I might emphasize that we need to make sure that everybody knows in our day-to-day life that we come in contact with maybe on a daily basis is that we are Christians. People should know that not just from our behaviors, but maybe even from our mouths, us telling them. You know, maybe try to initiate conversation. I can go on Walmart. I can go on the internet. I initiate conversation with people all the time, you know, just random conversation, and tell them eventually that I'm from Berryville Church of Christ. It doesn't take four or five sentences for me to get there. So it's extremely easy. It's extremely, any one of us can do it. We're all ministers in that way. We're all evangelists in that way. We all should be. It's our mission to take up that great commission, and maybe just by identifying this building is here, and the saints are meeting here, the Church of Christ is meeting here, to get somebody to at least visit. So, but what about that harm, once again? Not to make this maybe an evangelism lesson, because this is more so about maybe the strength of the saints. But, first of all, we need to acknowledge that it's a good thing to suffer for righteousness' sake. As you see there in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Peter 3. Let's read that once again. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So let's stop right there. Who will harm you, obviously, if you follow what is good? There are verses like this. You might reference back to Psalms. Psalm 118 in verse 6. Psalm 118 in verse 6. We'll read these real quick. These are real short Psalms. 118 verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We have a like verse in Hebrews 13:6, don't we? Also, there's another one exactly like it, or very, very like to it, in Psalm 56 and verse 11. Psalm 56 and verse 11. So those verses for "what can man do to me?" God is on my side. Here are some of them in Psalm. Once again, that was 118:6 and 56:11, the references. "In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So another verse just like it. These verses are all beautiful. You can find them all throughout the Bible in different ways. But of course, if certainly one does right, God will not harm him. Maybe the world would harm him, but certainly God wouldn't harm somebody for doing right. So if anybody else was to harm you, if man was to harm your physical body, what does it matter? Because eternally, you're safe. That's really the message here that's really mainly being brought about. The word "harm" here in our main text in 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, it actually means permanent harm. So in the Koine, the original Greek, it actually means a type of permanent harm. So it may not be speaking about the ordinary trials of life. It very well could be. But it's probably more so speaking about doing what is right, living a quiet, peaceful life, a kind of thing, and doing the best that you can for God. Of course, sanctifying yourself in the Lord and being strong for the Lord, enduring persecution, enduring the life of a Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's turn there together. Two verses on this, and I'd like you to write these down if you, maybe in your Bibles, right next to maybe 1 Peter. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, you know, just as a side note. The 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll read that real quick. Says there, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence." Of course, in verse 1, as we even talked about in our class, "in supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, that we may lead quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence." The next verse is 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 says there, "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Verse 12, "That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So, that's probably the most likely thing that it's talking about here. That is, doing what is right. Just in general, as far as in your life, that is spiritually. Doing what is right according to God's will. Once again, it means a type of permanent harm, so it may even mean like a consistent type harm. If somebody's consistently harming you, well, if one is doing right, well, it doesn't matter what anyone may do to you consistently. Because if you're doing right, you're all right with God. And that's really what matters. It's hard for the government, and this is another lesson also entirely, but it's hard for the government or anyone else really to harm people for doing good. We think about the government, if we obey the laws of the land, as we're really commanded to, as in the book of Romans, of course, putting God first in all things. But if we obey the law of the land, that is, we won't have a problem with the government as much. We won't, of course, be arrested. We won't get them in our, you know, we won't get under the radar, so to say. We can lead that quiet and peaceable life, living in all godliness and reverence toward God. So that's really the point here. Once again, Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Really a direct quote from Psalm 118 and verse 6. Now our next verse here, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, we'll read that. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor troubled." So, of course, this is pretty self-explanatory, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed, don't be afraid. This means to suffer on the account of righteousness, obviously. A Christian should regard the suffering of this life even as a blessing, especially that which is for righteousness' sake. If it's literally for, you know, being persecuted for maybe the cause of Christ or for the behaviors that we have as Christians, that's even more so a blessing that we're persecuted for such a thing. If you're persecuted for doing a good act, And believe me, people will persecute you for such things. Literally doing a good act, and you know, the simplest act that you can think of, you know, the cliche one or whatever, is helping the old lady cross the street. And maybe somebody, you know, mocks you for that or cusses at you or, you know, throws you the finger or something for that, just randomly out of nowhere. And people do that in our world today. So they always have been like that throughout the generations too. No different. But even if you suffer for any of these reasons, even more so for righteousness' sake, you're still blessed. So don't be afraid. Consider it maybe even a blessing that you're doing what's right, that you're doing what's good, and people are noticing that and even persecuting you for that. That's a blessing to you as a Christian, as somebody who is blameless, as somebody who's trying to achieve blamelessness and trying to achieve the ways of Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12, we should all know this set of verses very, very well. Remember the blessed bees, the Beatitudes. But Matthew 5, 10 through 12, I'll go ahead and read it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So regard it as blessings. Regard it as something that's good. As even we'll talk about later in Acts 5:29, when Peter and the other apostles, when they testified before man, they would say, we ought to obey God rather than man. What did they do right after being told to not go and preach and teach Jesus? They went and preached and teach Jesus right after that very thing. They were actually rejoicing about having been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. If you go back in Acts chapter 5, you'll see those things. So, count it as a blessing. Don't be afraid. Don't let their fear-inducing temptations or whatever they try to do, their twists or their mind games, don't let that, you know, get to your mind. Only fear God. And really, when we say the word fear, what do we mean? We mean really respect. Whenever you apply fear to something, it may not be that you're forethinking that you're giving respect to it at times, but in a way, a little bit, you might be giving respect to something by fearing it. You know, submitting yourself and being afraid of it a little bit. And that's, of course, self-explanatory. But fear rather God. Don't be afraid of man. Have complete composure in the face of bitter and determined enemies. Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 12 through 13. Isaiah 8, 12 through 13 is actually where this is quoted. If you go back to 1 Peter 3, you'll notice that, well, I'll just go to Isaiah 8, 12 through 13 first. We'll read that first. Isaiah 8, 12 through 13. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So, the Lord of hosts, of course, the way that you can really look at this, where it's applied to the Lord of hosts back in Isaiah, here it's applied to Christ, which of course makes Jesus divine. 1 Peter 3, and that is in verse 14, where you find that quote there. Most likely, once again, that's the quote, back in Isaiah 8, 12 through 13. That's also what most commentators say. So, 1 Peter 3:15, our next verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. So, first things first, sanctify God in your hearts. We all know what sanctify God or sanctify means, that is, in itself, or we should, set apart. So, but first of all, the word but there, B-U-T, but is a strong adversative. It suggests either nay or rather. So, rather sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Rather, always be ready to give a defense. So don't be afraid, but rather be bold and be strong in the face of temptation, in the face of whatever normal man would fear. You as a Christian are not fearing. You're giving respect only to one entity and one thing, and that is God. That's the only thing you're giving respect and fear to. Only thing that you really, you know, more so care about, really more than anything else. And you would give your service to no matter what. That's really the life that a Christian should be like. Of course, we all try to achieve that more and more each day, or we should. Growing spiritually. But instead of being tormented by men, enthrone your heart in Christ. Enthrone Christ in your heart. You can say that both ways. Keep God in your heart as the Holy One. There's different ways we can put it. Once again, if you want to write it down, sanctify means to set apart, quite literally. The word Lord here, Lord in verse 15, of course it is very also self-explanatory, and the original means master or owner. Master or owner. In this passage, it means the one who has authority over all things, both in heaven and on the earth. We know that the one that has all authority is who, of course, in this day and time? It's Jesus, the Word. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, even in that great commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Matthew 28 and verse 18, of course, Jesus was given all that authority by the Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You notice what I mean? It's basically covering exactly what we're talking about. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you, set you apart completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. You have to work for that blamelessness. It's not something that God's just going to give you without you doing anything. If you're giving all manner of fear and respect only to man and not to God, God's, of course, not going to account blamelessness to you. Man might be able to make many charges against you whenever you're not, of course, living the life that you should be as a Christian, whenever you're not doing what is good in life, you're rather getting into evil things, doing what's bad, maybe. So, of course, you won't be preserved blameless. But we should try to work for that, Christians. That's the point here. We should always try to make it our goal to be better as Christians. As Brother Jeff just prayed in his prayer a moment ago, I love what he said there. We should always be striving to be better, you know, the day after than we were the day before. So always be ready, though, to give a defense. The last thing here that's said in this verse 15. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We get this word apology. And if you know this word apology in the Greek, it actually is apologian. So it's quite literally transliterated from the Greek into the English. Apologian is the Greek word, Koine Greek, original language. And then you have apologetics. So we know what apologetics are. We know about apologetics press. And literally, the meaning of the word, or really what the word is that you're giving a defense. You're giving a defense. Well, for what? Well, our apologetics press that we have today, they give a defense for what? For the gospel. For God, for the existence of God, for all these different things. So they're giving a defense. That's really the definition of that word in the Greek. It's the same thing for the English. But it is a transliterated word. There are others like it, like baptizo and baptism, the simplest one. Acts chapter 5, verses 26 to 31. Let's turn there. Acts 5, 26 to 31. I'm going to give you rather an example and let the Bible show you how you should be ready to give an answer, how you should be ready to give a defense. We all should know this account very well. Acts 5, 26 to 31. I encourage you later to read this entire account. I love, 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 love the book of Acts. That's probably going to be our next class, by the way. But Acts 5, 26 to 31. "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them," verse 28, "saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said," I want you to notice what it just said there. Was only Peter the one who said it? No. "But Peter and," conjunction, "the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" They said this together. They said this maybe one after the other. They said this as a unit, as God's children. We should also be willing to say that in the face of government or in the face of tribulation or trial or persecution, by blood family, by whatever it may be, by government. But verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witness, His witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. You can write that whole text there down as your reference, but Peter and the apostles, of course, would be ready to give an answer in this book of Acts on this occasion. We also should be ready to give an answer. And whatever comes up, whatever situation, here they were saying, don't preach Christ. Well, they were ready to give an answer. We don't care. We're going to preach Christ. We ought to obey God rather than man, is what they would say. We should also be able to do such a thing in like situations. If somebody wants to know more about Christ, we should be ready to give an answer. If somebody wants to fight with us, maybe debate with us as far as the existence of God, we should be ready to give an answer. I've debated with plenty of people on that. If somebody wants to debate about, you know, following God or Satan or whatever, you know, people love to do that. You know, have almost even sometimes mindless debates about some things. You can get on that too. Be ready to give an answer. How are you going to be ready to give an answer? Girding your waist with truth. Ephesians 6:14. Knowing the Bible, knowing the Word. Getting into the Word day after day, as we talked about this morning. Studying the Scriptures. Doing that for yourself. Not making Sunday morning or Sunday evening or even Wednesday maybe the only days that you study the Word. Make sure that you're really getting into the text of this Bible, getting into the context and understanding what God has to say to you. Then you will be strengthened spiritually, of course. Now we're almost done here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's head back. 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So this one also pretty self-explanatory. But having a good conscience, of course, this one might be a little more maybe confusing to interpret to some. But having a good conscience so that is a good way to think about it. Here's how we can think about it. Conscience is from two words. So to see or to be aware, to know, and together with. So to know together with oneself. So in your own mind, in your own, you know, in your own heart, maybe you know, think that something is wrong, or and you know that it's wrong, or in your own heart, it may not be wrong, but you think it's wrong. A situation I might liken this to is like the eating of meats. Whenever Paul was talking about that with maybe a weaker Christian who doesn't understand these things yet, he might think it's wrong, while you, of course, might know, obviously, that such a thing is nothing. Of course, that is the eating of foods offered even to idols, or, you know, getting into those things. But there are things like it in our world today that we can also have in such things. But having a good conscience, that's not really what it's getting into, but having a good conscience so that. Now, this most certainly implies that we know what the Bible says about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. If we don't know about that or not ready to give an answer and can be easily led away, how can we have a good conscience as a Christian 24/7 as we should? So make sure that your conscience is taught correctly in the Scriptures. If you want to have a strong conscience, if you don't want to be worried about such trivial things, and maybe about, you know, we've got antis all over the place, all over the United States. There's so many antis that call themselves churches of Christ. And maybe they may be in some ways, maybe they go way too far over the line, but antis who, you know, go crazy with things. You know, we talk about in our Lord's Supper class series, we talk about how people love to have the one cup thing. We talk about how people love to obsess about issues like modesty to the point where they're measuring people's clothing and making sure that everybody's only wearing long sleeve clothing 24/7, you know, all the time. People love to obsess about certain topics. They make another, you know, basically denomination over it, and they just go crazy. So rather than have that happen, train your conscience so such a thing doesn't happen. Train your conscience up with what? With the Word. With the truth. Understand what the Bible is telling you fluently. Not in one text, but in all of the texts together. People love to select one verse, and that's how denominations are started, guys. They love to select the one verse, and man, they just blow it up. But you got to take the fluency of the Scriptures, all of it together, the whole New Testament together, and understand what God has to say to you in its entirety. Of course, only then will you reach that salvation, if you take the entire New Testament rather than just one verse. So sad that many in our religious world today rather neglect that. But having a good conscience, of course, requires you to train your conscience in such a way that you would have a good conscience. Don't let the hypocrite as well be able to say anything against you. So back to really what we were talking about 1 Peter 3 and verse 16 there, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So good conduct in Christ, if you're doing good works for God, if you're just literally displaying the behaviors of Christ, if you're showing love, if you say, how are you doing when everybody else is red-faced in the room and angry, if you're being kind, you're being nice, you're being calm and content, everybody else is freaking out and angry, and then they start getting angry at you, you know, they're going to be ashamed after and embarrassed after, and that's really the point here. So do what you need to do, you know, behave yourself as a Christian and as Jesus would have behaved, behave just like that, and of course, you will be having that good conscience. You will not be, of course, allowing also the hypocrite to be able to say anything. Having that, you know, sense of blamelessness also helps you to have that good conscience. You know, if you don't have anything that might be charged against you, any debts with somebody, you know, money is a whole other thing. We can get into the Proverbs. That's a whole other topic. But, you know, not having debts and things like that. Of course, conscience can be, you know, might be seared or might be hurt in such a way whenever we start talking about things of debt and we might start worrying about such things and, you know, thinking that we're in sin for different reasons. You know, it's just a chaos ride as we might go through that. So make sure your conscience is taught correctly in the Scriptures. Whenever people can't make a proper accusation against you with proper backing, it makes them look like a fool rather than you, embarrassing them and not you. It is a victory for Christ, basically, is what I'm saying. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, our last verse. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What a beautiful little verse there. It's better to do the will of God in all things. We saw that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Brethren, as you go throughout your lives, I want you to remember this, and God wants you to remember this, according to this verse here. Whatever happens, once again, if you're behaving yourself like a Christian, and I say whatever happens, if the government were to put you in prison, if they were to do that, if you're behaving yourself like a Christian, it doesn't matter what mankind does to you, God is going to save you. God is with you. He's taking care of you, and that's the strongest source that you can have on your side. God. Is it not? Of course God is. So have that strength within you. Have that, you know, that ability to fight that fear that man can give you, that even the government at times can give you. I know some people that are just like scared to death of cops. I used to be that way. But why are you so scared to death of cops? Don't have such a fear like that. Don't have such a fear maybe of the government or of, you know, maybe a person at work or something like that. Just fear God. Have respect for God. And do what you need to do as a Christian. Exemplify Christ and you will be saved. That's what really matters. And as well, you might be able to save others as well. That person that may be bullying you or doing whatever might also, or threatening you or blackmailing you or whatever, might also, of course, be saved by even your good conduct. They might want to know more. So, of course, there's no virtue, though, in the contrary, in suffering for evil. But there's only, of course, virtue in suffering for good. If there's anything that we have need of tonight, prayers for ourselves or family members, or prayers for forgiveness of sins, please do let us help you with that tonight. Let us pray with you and take care of these things. Everybody is a Christian here tonight. Let's always remember that plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and remain faithful unto death. If you have any need tonight, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing together.
The blood of Jesus, oh precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious
is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood.